and never even scratched the surface of how good God's been to us and what He's afforded us. Well, if you turn with me to the little book of Titus this morning, you've got 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then the little book of Philemon. But I want to look this morning in the book of Titus. We won't be preaching along the lines of a patriotic message this morning. We'll continue on with our series. We began a series last week entitled No Limits. And I'm so glad that we serve a God who's a God of no limits, no limitations. We look here in Titus chapter number 2. If you go to Titus chapter number 2, I want to read just a few verses here. And we'll look at what the Lord has for us this morning. Starting in verse number 11, if you're there, say amen. Bible says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you so much for the glorious fact and truth that you love us. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for the opportunity just to be in your house. And Lord, to gather around your word amongst your people. We pray this morning, Lord, you would help us, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. I pray you would, Lord, give me clarity of thought, quickness of speech. I pray I'd say nothing does not need to be said. Oh, but God, help me say everything that does. Lord, above all things, we ask this morning that you'd help us to praise and exalt, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person's not capable of earning a wage, when they can't win no prize, and when they deserve no reward, and yet they receive such a gift anyway, that's a good picture of grace. It's what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is different than mercy. Some people equate mercy with grace, but they're really two different things. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. We all deserve to be in a devil's hell this morning, but because of God's mercy, we're not there. But grace is much more than that. Grace is not simply only not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. We're not going to get hell, but we're going to get heaven. Not only do we not have to go to hell, but we're going to get to go to heaven. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's not something we earn, don't you understand? It's not something that we deserve. It's just something that God gives. Heard a true story recently about two preachers. They were traveling down to Atlanta, Georgia, down to a Christian men's conference, kind of a preacher's conference down there, and they spent overnight in a hotel, and they're headed south down to Atlanta, and there as they got up that morning from the hotel, they went to a nearby restaurant for breakfast, probably a Cracker Barrel. Amen. And when their meal was brought out, you'll know why I said that again in a minute, and when their meal was brought out, the pastor, who never had been in the South before, he looked down at his plate and he saw this mushy-looking white stuff on his plate. He looked at the waitress. He says, "Ma'am," he says, I don't know what this is, but what is it?" She says, "That's grits." He says, "Ma'am, I didn't order it and I'm not paying for it." She said, "Sir, you're not from around here, are you?" He said, "No, ma'am." She says, "Well, sir," she says, "down here, you don't order it and you don't pay for it. You just get it like the grace of God." Amen? And aren't you glad this morning that you don't earn it, you don't pay for it, but you just automatically get it, the good grace of God? Somebody said, grace is what God does. Watch this. I like this. Grace is what God does within you without you. I'll say that again. Grace is something that God does within you, and He does it without you. You see, you and I have nothing in the deal. In other words, we have nothing to do with it. It's just simply the goodness of God. Grace is God's undeserved blessing to an undeserving people. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. And while these are all great illustrations of God's grace, I want you to understand something very clearly this morning. They're not the measure of it. They might be good illustrations of God's grace and give us a little bit of hint at God's grace. I'll be honest with you, Brother Phil was talking this morning about, he was thinking about the Holy Spirit this past week and thinking about the Bible and how deep it is and how it just, you think you got your mind wrapped around a certain truth, and then you read something and God opens up a whole new world of that truth. And I want to tell you, standing here this morning, I feel so insignificant to try to even bear any kind of witness to the grace of God or to do it justice at all. Because grace, understand this morning, is something that cannot be measured. Grace is something that we can never truly wrap our minds around, how big and all that it encompasses. It's immeasurable. The reality is the scope of God's amazing grace cannot fit inside a definition. The truth is this morning, it can never fit within a description. God's abundant grace could never be bound inside the greatest song or inside the grandest statement. But God's grace, it has no boundaries. Oh, His grace, it has no restrictions. It's a grace of unending power. It's a grace of unrealized potential. It's a grace of unimaginable performance. And it's a grace of unknown possibilities. The abundant, amazing grace of Almighty God. Watch this. It's a grace that has no limits. It's a grace that has no limits. And so as we continue our series this morning, I just want to preach on this thought. A grace with no limits. A grace with no limits. I begin to think about that. We spoke last week on a faith with no limits. And I begin to think about what would that look like? What does that look like? Think about it. A grace with no limits. And you start thinking about all the grace of God encompasses. And I'll be honest with you, man, there's about four messages I want to preach to you that the Lord just was giving me as I just begin to think about what that looks like. The amazing grace of Almighty God with no limits. A grace with no limits. Here in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Titus, one of his young preacher boys in the faith, and he's writing to give him some instruction on how to lead and how to feed the sheep that the Lord's entrusted to him. And as he happens upon this wonderful doctrine of grace. And he begins to reveal to Titus how important grace is and how great a role that it plays in the life of a believer. So as we begin this morning, I want you to notice several things about this grace with no limits. Notice number one, a saving grace with no limits. Notice verse number 11. The Bible says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Grace of God that bringeth salvation. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Amen? I'm glad, listen, but I'm not saved because of me or anything that I've done. I'm saved simply by the good grace of God. I want you to notice something about this saving grace with no limits. Notice, first of all, the performance of grace. Notice the Bible says again, He says the grace, underline this word, bringeth. The grace that bringeth salvation. The grace that bringeth salvation. Think about that. How does the grace bring salvation? In other words, it's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's not something that we do. But it's the grace that bringeth salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says it this way, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith." The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Listen, we didn't earn it. We didn't purchase it. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called God's grace. It's simply God's goodness to us. It's simply His kindness to us. It's simply God's compassion to us. And it's simply the amazing grace of God. So what is that grace? Notice he says, "For the grace that bringeth salvation." What is that grace that brings salvation? The Bible says it's a grace that bringeth salvation. He says, "Hath appeared unto all." Well, we begin to think about that. Well, how and when did it appear unto all? appeared unto all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace that brought salvation hath appeared unto all. How? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, that was that grace. Oh, listen, John 1:14 says it this way, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Watch what it says, "full of grace and truth." That grace that hath appeared unto all was none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to us, it was brought to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody has defined grace using an acrostic, and they said this: it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. Listen, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Never miss this. That grace that brought our salvation, it came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It hath appeared unto all when Jesus Christ came. We see the performance of grace executed through Him. You see, I want you to understand something. It was grace that caused Him to leave heaven. The performance of grace, it was grace that caused Him to lay down His royalty. It was grace that caused Him to pick up that robe of flesh. It was grace that caused Him to be separated from His Father. It was grace that caused Him to become a pauper when really He was a prince. It was grace that caused Him to suffer the beatings and the scourgings and all the hell that came against Him. It was grace that caused Him to endure and to suffer all the shame and the sorrow. It was grace that put Him on that cross, and it was grace that allowed Him to be nailed to that cross. It was grace that got Him to suffer and bleed and die, and it was grace that got Him back out of the grave. Oh, listen, friend, and it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because upon Calvary's hill, He took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see Him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace. The performance of grace, it was found in the person of Jesus Christ. It hath appeared unto all. If you're saved this morning, it was God's grace that performed a great work in you. The grace that bringeth salvation. We see the performance of grace. Notice the second thing. The people of grace. Man, I like this. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "For the grace that bringeth salvation." Look what it says. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The people for grace. I don't know what the Calvinists do with this. The Calvinists will say, well, there were some people in this world that are elected for heaven. And there's some that are elected for hell. And there's nothing they could do about it. Well, I beg to differ with you. The Bible just says right here that grace that brings salvation hath appeared not unto some men, but unto all men. The Bible says Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. I begin to think about this. I thought about this verse this week in Romans. I think it's chapter 5, maybe verse 10. I'm not sure, but chapter 5, I believe. But it talks about according to, that we're saved according to the election of grace. People get that twisted up and messed up. We're saved according to the election of grace. What's that talking about? Does that mean some's elected for heaven and some's elected for hell? Watch this now. Here's how God gave this to me. This is shouting ground. What that means, that we're saved according to the election of grace. What happens in an election? We just had an election, by the way. What happens? In an election, watch this. You decide something. Right? In an election, it's decided who's going to win that election. You decide who you're going to vote for, right? Let me tell you what this election of grace is. It's God deciding grace instead of judgment. It's God deciding to have grace instead of having judgment. The election of grace. Oh, the Bible says, listen, the people of grace, it hath appeared unto all men that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Listen, God's grace has been extended to all. There are no gender barriers. It's for all men and it's for all women. There are no age barriers. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for the toddlers and it's for those that are teens. It's for the middle age and then it's for the senior saints. It's for every single person. There are no racial barriers. I'm glad it's for the black, for the white. It's for the educated, uneducated. It's for all those that live and that are here today. Listen to me, it has no barriers. Not only does it have no social barriers, but it has no sin barriers. I like this. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Hold your place here. We'll be back, Lord willing. There are not only no gender barriers, age barriers, racial or social barriers, for there are no sin barriers. I've talked to people many times in witnessing who say something like this. Preacher, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't understand. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how wicked of a person I am. Oh, you don't know the life that I've lived. Preacher, matter of fact, if you knew me, you wouldn't even talk to me. Oh, if you knew the people I've hurt. If you knew how far out in sin that I've been. You don't know me, preacher. God don't want anything to do with me. Talked to a man some time ago, literally couldn't hardly see his face, rings completely covering his entire face, everywhere on his face. And I was talking to him and telling him God loves him and telling him that the Lord wanted to save him. And that God, preacher, God don't want anything to do with me. He said, you don't understand the life I've lived. You don't know how wicked I am. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. I love it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I want you to watch this. He said, the law entered that the offense might abound. That word abound means increase. You remember that Paul tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul tells us that that law, he said this, he said, I've not known sin but by the law. In other words, Paul said, I'd never known what sin was except there was a law that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I know it's wrong to commit adultery. And so that's what it's talking about. It says, the law entered that sin might abound, that we might see our sin as exceeding sinful. That's what the law was about, right? That sin might abound, that means might increase in our eyes. Oh, but I love the rest of it. Watch what he says. That law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen to me, child of God. There is no limits on God's amazing grace. That sin that you think separates you, and God could never love you, and God could never want you, and God could never save you. The Bible says where that sin abounded, where that sin increased, where that sin was so great, God's grace is even greater than that sin. Don't you ever think there's limits where God can't save you. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher preaching limited atonement. It's part of that Calvinism. They use the tulip system, total depravity. I believe that when we're all totally depraved. Unconditional election means that you're some elected for hell, some elected for heaven, nothing you can do about it. Then the L's for limited atonement. Irresistible grace is going to just overcome you so much that you have to know there's a choice in the matter. There's no limited atonement. God's grace, listen to me, is greater than all our sin. It's a great story in the Word of God, the greatest illustrations probably you could ever hear. It shows God's forgiving grace with no limits. Story of Hosea. Hosea is told by God to go and take a wife. Hosea goes out and he takes a wife. It's a prostitute. A woman by the name of Gomer. Hosea takes Gomer and he loves her and he nurtures her and he takes care of her. He's faithful to her. They have a child together. Sometime after, Gomer decides not to be faithful to Hosea. Gomer begins to go out and with other men and many other men. In fact, she fathers children by two different men. Though she had a child already with Hosea, she goes out and she fathers children of two different men. And then the whole time Hosea's looking for her. The whole time Hosea's trying to find her. She's out looking for her. And after she's went further and further and further out in sin, finally she ends up there at the slave market. He finds his wife who's turned prostitute, fathered her mother, been the mother of children but two different men. And the only way he can get her back is he's got to purchase her back. By the way, remember where God found us, that slave market of sin. The only way he could get her back is to purchase her back out of that slave market. He gladly does it. Brings her back home. Forgets all about her sin. Forgives her of any of her wrong. Sets her back up to the place she was before. And continues to love her unconditionally. Aren't you glad that there's a God that came to you and I and purchased us out of that slave market of sin, a time when He had already made us and created us and from the beginning should have walked with Him and should have been His, yet we turned, we went our own way, and we played the harlot and we served all kinds of other gods, usually really the god of this world. And He came and found us in that slave market, bound by sin, oh, and all messed up by sin, there in that slave market, not good for very much, and He purchased us back, and He set us up, and He fixed us up. He forgave us. He loves us. And now He's using us. Wonderful story of God's amazing grace. And it's the truth that there are no limits to His saving grace. I want you to notice the second thing. Thank God for His saving grace that He gives us, but that's not all. You see, that's not the end of His grace. I think some people need to learn this. Watch this. When God saves you, He's not through with you. That's not the end of God's grace. Listen, His grace is never limited. It's not all when we come to God. Not only does He give us saving grace, watch this. There's a sanctifying grace with no limits. Look at verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's back up to verse 11 again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The subject is the grace of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's a sanctifying grace with no limits. God's grace not only saves us, it's that grace that brings us salvation, but it also sanctifies us. Watch what He says, teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me tell you what it teaches us. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live the Christian life. That's why we're encouraged by 2 Peter, and he tells us, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, salvation isn't the end of it. You get that saving grace and enough grace to get saved, and then he tells us to grow in that grace. So the truth is, you and I, after we get saved, are to continue to grow, we're to continue to mature in our salvation. How do we do that? Grace. God's grace. He helps us. When we get saved, that grace begins to show us. The Bible says here it begins to teach us the things which we should do, and it begins to teach us the things what we shouldn't do. I've been amazed by this. People get saved and they've lived a life. I'm talking about people never been in church. I'm talking about people don't know the lingo. People get saved and you know what they'll do many times? They'll come to the church the next, maybe that night, or they'll come to church the next week. They'll say, you know what, preacher? I'm going to bring these tapes to you. I need to get rid of some things. They say, preacher, I've been doing this, but I just feel like I shouldn't do this anymore. What is that? It's the grace of God, friend, teaching them and showing them and revealing to them how they ought to live and what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. When we get saved, that grace begins to show us and teach us the things that we ought not do. And by the way, I'm glad it's grace that teaches us and not judgment. Amen. Aren't you glad? Whoo! Aren't you glad it's grace that's teaching us instead of God's wrath teaching us? In shades of green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. God takes us graciously by the hand, and oh, aren't you glad we serve a gracious God? Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Listen to me this morning. He's not some angry militant being up in the sky just waiting on you to mess up so He can pounce on you, just waiting up to mess you to mess up so He can drop the gavel on you. He's a gracious God. And after we get saved, His grace doesn't just dry up. Watch this, but His grace begins to graciously teach us how to live. I want you to see something. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Once again, hold your place back in Titus. Go with me to James chapter number 4. Hebrews, James. James chapter 4. I want you to see something here. Verse number 6. I want you to go ahead and back up. Back up to verse number 4 for the context. Watch what he says. He's talking about how we need to live our life. He's talking about things we shouldn't do, things we should do. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think, watch what he says, that the Scripture saith in vain? He says, do you think that you're being warned in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Do you think that's in vain that that's been said? Oh, but watch this next verse. These first five words, y'all to circle them. But he giveth more grace. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad this morning that the saving grace that we get from God is not the end of it? He does not turn off the faucet. He does not say that's enough. He does not say that's all you get. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Aren't you glad that God's not all out of grace after he saves us? We're not left to figure this Christian life out on our own. Amen? Aren't you glad that that's not it once he saves us? What if when you came back to God, he said, no, you're done? How many of you ever been, I know some of you guys have, and some of you, especially some of you teenagers have, how many of you ever been, and maybe it's just at a birthday, you know how it is, birthday party, that's for the kids, and you know, they got, you had an 8 in 3 days, and they got 10 pizzas there, but that's for the kids, so you try to stay back, you know, you want to be. But how many of you been somewhere like that, and you got one piece of pizza? That's just not enough, man. I mean, you want some, you know, you're not full. What if you went back to some of your kids, and I'm talking, you go back and say, no, everybody just gets one. What if God was like that with grace? He said, well, you got your grace. You're saved. You got all you're going to get. You got your grace. How many of you, after you got saved, once you came down off that cloud, you know what I'm talking about, that you're on that cloud, amen? You get saved. But once you came down off that cloud and life began to happen again, and as you begin to figure out, man, this Christian life isn't going to be quite as easy as I thought it was going to be. And what happened is you begin to realize that there's two things pulling at you all the time. Well, before you just had the old flesh, that old sin nature, now you got a new nature, thank God. And so you got to make a choice. Paul said, I die daily. Every single day of his life, he had to make a choice whether or not he's going to live for self and live for the flesh and let that control his life, or live in the Spirit and let God control his life. And so we get those two natures. And those two natures are pulling at us all the time, that Christian life, and we need something to help us. Heard a poem years ago. It says, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. Whichever one you feed in your life, the flesh or the spirit, that's what's going to win out. An old Indian one time had gotten saved, and of course, a missionary had came to him, and he trusted the Lord. They came back a couple months later, and he said to him, he said, how's things going? No good. He said, well, what's wrong? Fight all the time. Fight. Like two dogs inside fighting. He said, well, which one's winning? He said, the one I feed the most. And that's what it's like in our life. It's just we get saved and we think, man, and we figure out real quick that, buddy, I'm going to need some help living this Christian life. And I've had people come and say, preacher, they've been saved by the grace of God. And they come and say, preacher, I just can't live it. And I say, you can't. Oh, but look at verse number 6. But he gives more grace. And after we're saved, as he begins to teach us how we ought to live, I want you to understand this morning, you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live a life because of your circumstances or because of your situation. You're not bound to that. You're not bound to sin. The Bible says this, Paul said, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. You can reckon yourself, you can understand that he saved you out of that, and he's going to give you the power to overcome that because of his grace. There's an adequate supply of grace, of never-ending grace, to enable every single one of us to live a victorious Christian life. You understand that? I'm glad his grace doesn't stop at salvation, but there's a sanctifying grace. That's why Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us therefore, watch this, come boldly unto the throne of grace. What will you get there? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? God knew we needed again. He knew we'd need it again. And so it says over and over and over and over and over again, time and time again, he says you can come boldly to the throne of grace, and there we find more grace to help in time of need. And we come back again, we find more grace to help in time of need. Come, we say, oh Lord, I need some grace to help me overcome this drug addiction. You go to God, you say, oh Lord, I need some grace to help me overcome this pornography addiction. You go to God and you say, oh Lord, I need some grace to help me overcome this sin I'm dealing with. You go to God and you say, oh Lord, help me overcome this alcohol addiction. Help me overcome this. God, would you help me overcome this unforgiveness? You go to grace and you fall upon God and you come to Him boldly under the throne of grace, and He says you'll find grace to help in time of need. God, could you give me grace to help me this critical spirit? Oh God, could you give me grace to help me with my prideful heart? God, could you give me grace to help with my impure speech? Oh God, can you give me grace to help that shortcoming in my life? The Bible says He gives more grace and more grace and more grace over and over again. God's grace is unlimited. Sir Edwin Landseer was one of the most famous painters of the Victorian era. His talent developed early, and he had the first showing of his work at the Royal Academy when he was just 13 years old. He was commissioned to do a number of official portraits of the royal family and even gave private drawing lessons to Queen Victoria and to Prince Albert. But he was best known for his depictions of the natural settings of life in the Scottish Highlands. It's mainly what he drew about. One day he was visiting a family in an old mansion in Scotland. One of the servants spilled a pitcher of soda water, left a big stain on the wall. While the family was out for the day, the painter, the Landseer man, was there. So he took some charcoal and he incorporated that stain into a beautiful drawing. When the family returned, they found a picture of a waterfall surrounded by trees and beautiful animals and clouds and all kinds of beauty. He used his skill to make something beautiful out of what had been a horrible mess. Now, think about this. God works in the same way in our life. Well, aren't you glad so many times we make a mess of things? So many times we make a mess of things. Even still now, we mess up and we say, Lord, I'm in a mess now. Oh, Lord, it's all over. Oh, Lord, what when people find out about this, I'm done. That they thought, well, when they get home, that servant thought, that's the end of my job. That's the end of my career. That's the end of anything I can ever do. Oh, but you know what? They receive grace. And you and I, we think the same things. We think it's all over. And when it's told, it's all done. And nothing good's going to happen out of this. I've made a mess of things. And then God takes our mess and He turns it into a masterpiece. Can I say to you this morning, God's grace is sufficient enough to meet every weakness and to meet every challenge that you and I will ever have. Not only is His grace adequate, but His grace is available. I'm glad this morning it's ours for the taking. He says, run boldly to the throne of grace and we'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We begin to run low and we go to God and He gives another dose. Watch this. And then He says, come back when you need some more. Y'all getting this? We go to God and He gives us another dose. Lord, I need some grace to help me today. He gives us another dose. And He says, hey, come back when you need some more. And this does not bankrupt Him, and this does not drain Him, and this does not hinder Him in any way. He can continue to give more and more and more and more grace. You know why? He has a whole storehouse of grace. I'm glad there's an unlimited supply of God's abundant grace. It's a young boy who lived in a very poor New York town. Very meager upbringing, lived in a home, and they had no running water. In fact, the only way they had water is they had to bring it in a jug at a time. Many times was out of water, and food was scarce. There were some ladies that lived in this town, and they were going to go to the beach. And so they asked the young man if he might like to go with them, knew he had never seen the beach, and also maybe he could help with their bags and such, and so he went with them. When they arrived there at the beach, they took the young boy down to the ocean. He's there and he stood with his feet deep in the sands and his eyes are just fastened upon that huge ocean. Just in amazement. Finally, one of the ladies looked at him, and she asked him, she says, "What are you thinking about?" He kind of started, he said, "I'm thinking about," watch this, "I'm thinking about how nice it is to see enough of something." As that young man looked out over that ocean, he thought about all those times he didn't have enough water. He thought about all that those times where it was scarce, it was something that just a little bit there. As he looked out there, he thought about all those times that finally he looked and he thought, finally it's enough. Aren't you glad? God's grace is always enough. It's always sufficient for us. Aren't you glad he never runs out? He never turns the faucet off. I'm glad there's always another dose for me. Oh, listen, that's what the songwriter, Miss Kyla Faye Rowland, was thinking about. She was laying in her bed, deep depression. She laid there. She's telling God she was done. She was telling God that I'm not going any further. She was telling God, I quit. She said as she laid there, it was as if God picked her up. Now, I know this is, some of y'all ain't just spiritual, okay? Everybody's all right. She said it's as if God picked her up and brought her out and just laid her in the middle of a field of grace. She penned the words, beautiful song. Skies are disappearing, clouds turning blue. Only just a while ago, I told him I was through. He did not rebuke me, but with arms of strong embrace, watch this, he picked me up and carried me into a field of grace where all is quiet. Leaning on his breast, he pulled me from broken dream to the place where I could rest. Told me I was loved. Told me I was saved. What's this? Hallelujah! And I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace. Aren't you glad that you and I have an ocean of grace and it never runs out? It's limitless supply, and you and I can go there. And I'm glad that, except my wife and I went Thursday night up to Brother Macedonia and Brother Caldwell in the home office there, and they had a banquet they wanted to attend, so we attended there, and they got a room and all that stuff. That was a blessing. But you know what? Come 11 o'clock that next morning, we had to be out. I mean, they're going to kick us out, or somebody had to pay some money, right? I mean, there was a time limit on that thing. Aren't you glad? Boy, you can go to God and you can get in His grace and let His grace start getting in you, and it's never going to run out and you're never going to be kicked out, but there's always another dose that He'll give you. Yes, it's a grace with no limits. I'm glad when we go to God's field needing more grace, He allows us to stay there as long as we need. We can just float around in the middle of that ocean of grace. We see what we need is to understand we have a grace with no limits. Oh, we limit God so much in our lives. It's not limited by our sin. His grace is greater than our sin. It's not limited by our shortcomings. He gives more grace. He gives us a grace that saves. Then we have a grace that sanctifies. By the way, that word sanctify simply means made holy. Made holy. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. We know He's doing making us holy. How does He do it? With His grace. Takes us from the vile, wretched sinners we were, and He transforms us into the image of His dear Son. Many times people are confused. I want you to listen to this. Many times people are confused about the power and the ability that grace has, and they'll say something like this. I've had them say to me, "Well, preacher, if you preach that grace stuff, if you preach that once saved, always saved, if you preach that eternal security, if you tell people they can live any way they want to live and do anything they want to do and they'll still be saved, they're going to abuse it." They don't understand the grace of God. It teaches us these things. Because they're afraid that people are going to abuse grace, they begin to add and mix works with salvation. They'll say, yes, it's by grace through faith, but you got to live it to keep it. Well, then that's not grace. That's works. The moment that you and I lift a finger, it becomes works. The moment that you and I add anything outside of the simply good grace of God, it becomes a work salvation. It's no more grace. It's not anything we can do. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's all about grace. And they begin to say, well, if you tell people that, they're going to abuse it. But you see, they don't understand grace. Grace is not a ticket to sin. And by the way, when God saves us, he changes our want to some, right? Number one, if you're true, amen, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Grace is not a ticket to sin. Just because we're under grace and just because we're saved by grace and not by our works, just because there's nothing we can do to gain our salvation, there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation, that does not mean that we have a free ticket to sin. Grace is not a ticket to sin. It's grace that gives us the power to overcome sin. Grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. God's grace begins to work in our life, teaching us of how we ought to live. And they don't understand the power and plenteous of God's grace. It's not only saving grace, it's a sanctifying grace. Hebrews 12:28 says, it's whereby we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Whereby we may serve God acceptably. We won't do it. We could talk about serving grace. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. I want to move to my final point. We have a saving grace with no limits, a sanctifying grace with no limits. Notice lastly, a sharing grace with no limits. Back in our text, Titus, he tells us this. Grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldliness, then look down, he says this. We should live soberly, righteously. Watch these last four words. In this present world. You know where this life of limitless grace is supposed to be lived out? In this present world. You know what that means? That means that it's supposed to be lived out in the lives of others. It's a sharing grace. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said this, the grace that God gave me, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't useless. I didn't let it go for naught. But he said, I worked. I knew that there was something I was supposed to do with this grace that had been afforded to me. Paul did all he could to share it with others. Look with me at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Now remember, we were just in Titus. Now we're looking at Titus. In so much that we desired, verse number 6, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, watch this, the same grace also. So then that grace is not supposed to stop with Titus. Watch what it says in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound, that means increase in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, watch this now, see that ye abound in this grace also. You see, friend, this grace thing, it's not all about the grace you can get. But this grace thing is all about the grace that you can give. It's all about the grace that we can share with others. Listen to me, watch this. What ought to happen in our life is as we continue to grow and as we continue to experience God's grace in our life, from the saving grace to the sanctifying grace to the serving grace, and then it needs to come to this sharing grace. And as we experience that grace of God in our life, what ought to happen to us is it ought to overflow out of us and it ought to permeate our life to the point that it overflows and impacts other people around. That grace is to be shared. He says it's not just for you, Titus, but I want you to impart it to them. What needs to happen is there would become this outpouring grace that that has made such an effect and such an impact in our life that it's been flooded by grace, and that grace would spill over and pour over into the lives of others. So what does that look like? What would that look like, the sharing grace, that grace pouring out of our lives into others? Looks like you and I forgiving others even when they don't deserve it. That's grace. Well, preacher, you don't know what they did. You see, we always want to pay back, don't we? But grace says we're going to forgive them even though they didn't deserve forgiveness. By the way, neither did you and I. And God said, if we won't forgive, then He won't forgive. It means we show loving kindness even though they may not have earned it. You know, God loves unconditionally. We have a conditional love, right? It's based upon conditions. If they're good to me, I'll be good to them. They love me, I'll love them. That's why we love Him, because He first loved us. He has a conditional love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because of who we were, because of who He is. It means that you and I would show love even though they haven't earned it, they haven't merited it. Means that even though when we would be justified in our anger and think we're justified in our wrath, we instead show grace. If God's grace has no limit, watch this, and if His grace, if He can give us the grace to be saved, and if God can give us the grace to sanctify us and to change our life, and that there would be a great change come over of our actions and our attitudes, and if God can fill us over and over and over again with this unlimited grace, surely He can allow some of it to flow out of our life and to affect other people. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Watch this. That ye always having all sufficiency. You know what that means? Always having unlimited grace. Always having enough. Never a time where it's empty. Never a time where you're drawing from an empty well. But He says that ye always having all sufficiency. In 2 Timothy 2:1, He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You and I need to have a sharing grace. You see, if we've been given grace, and we have, why don't we show more grace? It doesn't take nothing. I mean, it's amazing. I did a memorial service last night, was honored to do it for Kenny Bailey's mother. And there was a thing that they wanted me to read about Let It Go. It's amazing how things, just such dumb things we won't let go. We're not free. You know what allows us to let go of the bitterness, of the anger? Listen, there's a whole new world that wants to open up for you. I'm talking about a world where you're happy. I'm talking about a world where things are good. I'm talking about a world where you don't have to walk around mad all the time. It's a world of grace. Showing grace, sharing grace. The Bible begins with grace. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse number 8, see, people think grace is just a New Testament idea. No, God's grace was always from the beginning of the world, from before the foundation of the world. It's been grace. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's all the way back in chapter 6 of Genesis. The very last words God ever wrote to us, I want you to go to the last book of the Bible, Genesis, in the very last verse, Revelation, last book of the Bible, Genesis, last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. The very name Genesis means beginning. Revelation chapter 22. I want you to see this. The very, very last verse, chapter 22, verse 21. We see it begins with grace in Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in the book of Revelation 22, look at verse number 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I want you to think about this. How powerful this is to think about the fact that the very last words of God our Father, the very last words of encouragement, the very last words of edification to his children was a word of grace. He could have said, have no fear. Not going to be here. Have no fear. He could have said, he could have told us to have mercy. Mercy, once again, is not getting what we deserve. But he went even further than mercy. And you know what he said? Grace! The last thing he spoke was on his mind and ought to be on our mind. Grace. It was a word of grace. In other words, don't only not give people what they don't deserve that wrong you. Don't not only, that's rendering evil for evil. Don't just not do that. But he said, instead render evil for good. Give grace. Give grace. Same grace that Christ gave you. It's pretty powerful words when you think about that. God, help our lives to be so filled with grace that it would spill out, demonstrate that. The lives of others. We stand for prayer this morning. You're here this morning. You've never been saved. You need God's saving grace. Boy, we sung it this morning.